You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
Last week, Vicar Rathke reminded us that God is good all the time, right? And all the time, God is good. And at the same time as we met and as we talked this past week, I recognized I think I have been to UNMC more in the last 3 months than I have in the first 6.5 years that I've been here at Trinity. And as Vicar and I talked, we know that God is good, and there's a lot of suffering going on. Right? There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain within this church community, within the wider community, and within the world at large. And that doesn't seem to be getting less. He forwarded me on a text from somebody that had texted him an update, and my response immediately was like, can they get a break? Because it just felt like, you know, for some people, they just can't get a break. And maybe you've felt like that. Maybe you're feeling like that right now. Maybe that's something that you felt like a long time ago, and you feel like now you're in that season where things are going okay. But the question we want to look at today, knowing that God is good and knowing that at the same time there's still suffering in this world, how does God interact with us in our suffering? And how do we interact with God when we're suffering? So to do that, we're going to look at an account that we just read a little bit ago of the people of Israel. They're wandering around in the desert, and they've been wandering for many years, and they became impatient on the way. And so the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. That comment right there reminds me of me when I go to the kitchen and I open up the fridge and I stare into the fridge for a couple minutes. And then I shut the fridge and then I walk across the kitchen and walk across the dining room and I open up our pantry and I stare in our pantry for a couple minutes. Then I close the pantry door and I go back to the refrigerator and I open up the fridge and I stare in that for a couple minutes. And I shut the door and I say, Stacy, there's nothing to eat in the house. But there's a lot of food in the house. It's just I don't want to eat that food. I want to eat Wendy's is usually the case, and we don't keep that on hand, right? But they're complaining, there's no food, there's no water, but God has given them for years. Given them miraculously food and water. If you remember back to the beginning of their journey, they come out of Egypt and they're wandering around in the wilderness, and the people, the whole congregation of the people, grumbled against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. How much better it would have been if we had just died as slaves in Egypt, because at least there we had meat. But you brought us out into the wilderness, and we're going to die as free people. So the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. And so that's what God did. He gave them this, when the dew kind of came in the morning, it came with this fine flaky stuff that they would gather up, that they would make into cakes, and they would bake, and they would have bread. But not just bread, he gave them quail. The quail would just fly into the camp and just die right there for them. They didn't have to go hunt. They just quailed. The meat just came right into the camp for them. And not only bread and meat, but when you're wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert, you're going to need something to drink too. And so God made water come out of a rock so that they could drink. And so God, day after day after day, for years, gave them food and water, gave them bread and meat. But they complained. They grumbled against the Lord. And so how does God respond? Well, he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Right? They grumbled against the Lord for all of the good that he had done for them, and so he sent judgment. And so what do they do in the midst of the judgment? They say, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord. that he take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people, right? They realize that they have sinned, and so they repent, they turn away from their sin, they turn back to God. And what specifically, and this is where I want you to answer, what specifically do they ask God to do?
Take away the serpents.
Take away the snakes. Right? Remove the serpents from us. And so what does God do? Well, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So the people ask God, remove the snakes from us, remove the serpents. Does God remove them from him, from them? No. But he does provide a way through that suffering and a way of life. And so this is one of those stories that I read through this entire story. There's one question that comes up over and over and over again. It's a three-letter word. Why? Right? Why did God do that? Why did God allow that? Why didn't God answer their prayers the way that they wanted him to answer their prayers? And as a pastor, this is the question that I get asked more than any other question. Why? As couples gather in my office and they say, Pastor, why did God allow our marriage to start breaking? Or why, when we put so much work in raising our child in the faith, why did they wander away when they left for college? Or as we gather around a hospital bed, Pastor, why? Why did God allow this to happen to my loved one? Or even as we gather around a table planning for a funeral, why? 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 And sadly, the best answer I can give is an answer that no one really wants to hear from me. I don't know. I don't know why. But what I do want to remind them, and what I want to remind you today is you're not alone in asking that question. Moses, as he wandered around the wilderness, said, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay this burden of all this people on me? David asked, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Habakkuk asked, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Job asked, why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? The disciples asked, I'm going to ask this a little bit different so I can get the why in there. Rabbi, why did this happen to this guy? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Even Jesus asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? And God answered all of those people. And he answered them in different ways. Some he miraculously spoke to them, and he told them, I'm in control. Others later saw the bigger picture and were able to see how God was working through that. But as I've met with people, as I've worked through this question of why, what I've found is in our lives, this is not a question that gets direct answers. This is not a question that people get the answers that they want to get, at least not very quickly. And today I want to see if we can look at a different question. Not necessarily a better question, but a different question that we can ask that we will guaranteed get an answer. And instead of the question why, what if we ask the question where? Where are you, God? So if we go back to the story from Numbers 21, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so it might be hard to see where God is in this until we get to the words of Jesus in John 3 when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world right? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right? And so where was God? He was placing himself, placing his son on the cross in the midst of our suffering to take on our suffering, to take on our pain, to take on our sins. And then he took those sins into the grave. And then 3 days later, a woman, Mary, came to the tomb. And Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Where is my Lord? They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And so she asked the same question to Jesus after he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Where is my Lord? Right, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In the midst of Mary's suffering, where was Jesus? Right here. Right there with her. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of my suffering, where is Jesus? Right here. What we find is that Jesus didn't come into this world to take away all of our suffering in this life, but he came to fill it with his presence. And so we see that Jesus comes to us in the midst of our suffering. So how then do we interact with God when we're suffering? Well, there's a genre of prayers that have been through the history of the church called a prayer of lament. And a lament is a prayer for when you are hurting, prayer for when you're sad, a prayer for when you're upset or frustrated with God. And it's a prayer that David teaches us how to pray. And he does it multiple times, but specifically in Psalms 13, Psalms 22, and Psalms 88. And as we see that prayer, one of the most important things is where we are facing our frustration. Because anyone can grumble or complain about circumstances. But do we grumble against God? Like the Israelites did, right? They grumbled against the Lord or toward him. It's a matter of direction. And so the first thing when we lament is we turn to God, not away from him. Right? It's hard to have a conversation with someone when your back is turned to them. Even if you're frustrated, even if you're upset, even if you're sad, you cannot have a conversation when you've turned away from God. And again, this is the, "Where are you, God?" He is right here. Interestingly, the very first question that God asks in the Bible is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. Right after Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they go and hide. And what does God ask them? "Where are you?" It's not God who had turned his back on them, but they who had turned their back on God. And so David in Psalm 13, and we're going to look at that, the Psalm 13, to see how the lament works, is he cries out, "How long, O Lord?" Right? He feels like he's been abandoned, but he turns to God and says, "O Lord, how long?" So we turn to God and then we cry out our complaint or our frustration or our anger. We name it. Right? This is not ungodly. This is not a sign of unbelief to name our frustrations or our hurts or our sadness. But it's a righteous response to life's hard circumstances, life's unfair circumstances, life's wrong circumstances. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Right? And so hear how David He names his complaint. He cries it out to God. And so we turn to God, we cry out our complaint, and then we appeal to God to hear and to answer us. Right? This is not just a word vomit that we just need to get out all the frustration, get it all out, and once we get it off our chest, we feel better. But we turn to God, we cry out our complaint, and then we ask that he would respond, that he would hear our prayer and respond to us. And we appeal to who he is, because we know we have a God who hears and answers. We appeal to his character and we appeal to his promises, saying that he will never leave us and he will always hear our prayers. So David says, consider and answer me. Right? Hear my prayer and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so in lament, we turn to God. We cry out our complaint. We appeal to him that he would hear and answer us. And then we confess our trust in him. Even if the answer that you get is unknown or is answered in a different way than you were hoping, God is still trustworthy. And in the midst of those sufferings, it's hard to look forward and to see the goodness that might come out of it. And so in the midst of that suffering, the best thing to do is to turn and look backwards. To look back at how he has kept his promises. To look back at what he has done for his people from time and time again. Now maybe you are with me on the first three. Turn to God. I can do that. I can cry out my complaint. I can do that really well. Right? I can complain really well. And I can ask that God would hear and answer me. But maybe this fourth one, this last step in a lament to confess your trust, that's the hardest part here, especially in the midst of your suffering. And I said earlier that David has three main psalms of lament, Psalm 13, which we're looking at, Psalm 22, which is what Jesus quotes when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 88. And in Psalm 88, David never gets to this fourth step. Right? Even David, faithful David, in the midst of that suffering, was unable to confess his trust in his faithful God. Now later he does, but not in that moment. And so if that fourth step is it's the hardest one, don't let that get you stuck. Right? In Psalm 13, David says, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. So where is God? Right, for the Israelites, Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so God was with the Israelites in the wilderness, and all they had to do was to look at him and they would be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right, Jesus himself was lifted up on a pole that when we look to him, we are saved. And then Mary at the tomb. Right, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Where is my Lord? And Jesus said to her, Mary, I'm right here with you in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, I am here. Like I said earlier, Jesus didn't come only to take away sufferings here on this earth, but to fill those sufferings with his presence. But notice, I said here in this life, right? Here on this earth, Jesus didn't come to take away all of our sufferings here on this earth, here in this life, but there will be a day when Jesus will come again to take away all of your sufferings. On that last day, when Jesus will return to take away all of your pain, to take away all of your hurt, to take away all of your sorrow, and on that day, he will cry out your name. Say, I'm right here. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he will raise up all those who have faith in him and give them new and perfect bodies to live with him forever, where there will be no more suffering and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, and no more death. You have a God who is coming again for you to take away all of your sorrow. Until that day, though, we live in this broken world that's filled with sorrow and suffering, yet we know we have a God who is here with us in the midst of that suffering. And so when you suffer, turn to God. Cry out your complaint. Appeal to Him to hear and to respond. And then confess your trust in Him, knowing that He is with you in your suffering. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.